Daniel chapter 1, we'll start with verse 17. Daniel 1:17 says, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Daniel and his three friends were found 10 times better. These men, remember, they had been made captives in the land, and these astrologers and magicians had grown up in Babylon, yet these men were 10 times better. It's an amazing thing. And they didn't have to give up their stand for the Lord Jesus, or for their God Jehovah, actually. You know, they were able to stand on the principles and still pray and do all those things, and yet they were still 10 times better. Now I'm missing a page. Yeah. Oh well, page 20 there? Page number 20? Sorry about that. Page 20. Not a big deal, I guess. Oh, there it is. It's on the bottom. All right. Excuse me. As for these four children, verse 17, what was the outcome? Out of all the verses preceding it, the outcome is that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. These four men at age 15 had skill in all understanding and wisdom and in all learning. Learning of what? The Babylonish ways? It might have included that, but it was more than just that. And not only that, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Not his friends, but Daniel did. He rose above the other three. And then it says, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in. The end of the days is what it talks about, the end of 3 years. At this time, Daniel would have been 18 years old. Look at verse 5. It says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So at the end of the days here, they're going to stand before the king Nebuchadnezzar to see if they're better or if they're worse. And instead, they saw these boys, that there was something special about them. Let's bring them in. We're going to give them some training. There's something special about the young people that are here. There's a lot of hope for them. You know, and that's the way our children here should be. We should be able to, as a parent, see the potential of them to be able to go on and serve the Lord. There's a lot of hope for them, isn't there? wherever God leads them, there's a lot of hope for them. You know, this is a very important time for young people because of their faithfulness and their love for God and for their purpose and not the defiling of themselves. God blessed these boys with wisdom and knowledge. And they go on from here and they have a chief spot and place in the kingdom, in the political affairs of this kingdom, where they can influence others. And that's what we're trying to set up in ours. Maybe that they'll be not necessarily go into politics, but in whatever they put their hearts and their minds to, they'll be able to succeed. Verses 19 through 21, we find out that not only is it right to start right or start well, but we want to continue and we want to finish well. The culture is just all around us and it's pressing on us, especially in our day and age. The culture is trying to reach our young people and to pull them away from the Lord. And the culture wants to drag them down and brainwash them into being selfish, pretty much. But we as parents and as a church are trying to train them and to help them to serve the Lord and to push them toward the mark. Paul summed it best in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul wasn't looking at the things that was going to hinder him in the past, the wrong he had done. He was pressing for something that was in front of him. He was pressing toward the mark. What was that mark? It was some goal that he had set up. Whatever prize was there, it wasn't a material prize that we could win here. It was something in the afterlife. Maybe a crown or something that we could throw back at Christ's feet someday. And yet, Paul knew that it was hard. This Christian walk that he was trying to press toward, it's hard. The world, the culture, wants to bring us all down, wants to ruin our testimony and spit us up and keep us from going on. We were talking this morning, we were listening to a CD of Susan McGill. And we actually found it, and we were listening to it this morning on the way to church, and we were reminiscing the whole problem with the Victorious Valley and the whole thing that went on there and how it destroyed by giving Satan a foothold. It destroyed the home. It destroyed Brother McGill. And it, of course, her life, it just affected everything about it. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to bring us down to ruin our testimony so we can't go on to serve the Lord. And the Lord's lessons, of course, we've already seen this, that we learned from Daniel, is the most common meal affords an opportunity to witness. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And yet Daniel purposed in his heart. So you could see what kind of young man he was going to be. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." What was he telling Timothy? Don't let anybody tell you you can't serve the Lord, that you don't have the liberty to serve God. Don't let anybody despise your youth. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, you can still serve the Lord. And then you find in verses 12 and 13 here in Daniel 1 that human opposition is often overcome by kind solicitation. What? Just kind words. Being kind. You don't have to be mean. You could be kind. And then verse 17, God will take care of those who walk with him. God took care of these four young men. God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And then in verse 21, it says Daniel continued. He continued. Here you have a glimpse into the future. Here you, in this verse, you see, you look 70 years into the reign of the Persian king, King Cyrus the Great, who conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Of course, we see Daniel was taken captive at age 15 in the third year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim reigned another 8 years, putting Daniel at age 23. His son Jehoiakim, or we know him as Coniah, he reigned for 3 months. Zedekiah, their brother, reigned for another 11 years, putting Daniel at age 34, 20 years after he had been brought into captivity, 19 years later. And a lot of your scholars and your Bible critics say that it was at this time, at the end of Zedekiah's reign, that the 70-year captivity starts. But that's not correct. Because, now if you look at your timeline, which is the biblical timeline, 70 years from 606 BC would have put it at 586 BC, when the last captivity happens was at 586. If you count 70 years from that, it puts you at around 515 BC, and that's not when the Jews returned to Jerusalem. That was in 538. So the 70-year captivity started when Daniel went to Babylon. And very easy to see. That was the biggest captivity that happened. Over 12,000 captives were taken into captivity at that time. So the 70-year captivity started in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which was the first of three captivities for Israel, which was in 606 to 605 BC. Daniel would have been 35 years old by the time Zedekiah was carried away into captivity and his eyes were put out, like it talks about in Jeremiah. At the end of 70 years, Daniel would have been 105 years old. And yet Daniel served 3 years under Darius. Then Cyrus took over after Darius' death in 538 BC, the same year that his decree runs for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Daniel's last vision in chapter 10 of Daniel is in the third year of Cyrus the Great. Daniel may never have seen the end of the 70 years of captivity, but if he did, he would have been close to 110 years old. The end of the 70-year captivity would be at 538 BC, and the temple was completed in 515 BC. Zechariah and Haggai's ministries run from 520 to 475. Ezra goes to Jerusalem in 457 BC, and Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem in 445 BC. That's all there in your timeline if you have that. The temple construction was completed in 515. Cyrus of Persia, the decree was made for the return of the Jews in 538. And actually, that's where Ezra is. I've got the wrong year down in my notes. But according to the timeline, that was 538. And that was when Ezra went back. The book of Esther was in 483. To 473. That's when that happened. Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, became the king over Persia in 486, and it goes on down from there. Now, when Daniel chapter 2 starts, it starts in verse 1, and in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. This chapter takes place about a year after Daniel has been taken captive. Okay? Daniel has not come before the king yet. The 3 years into the reign, Daniel hasn't, and his three friends hasn't stood before the king. And yet, chapter 2 starts in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And we find in verse 18, if you compare that with verse 5, there was 3 years there putting Nebuchadnezzar around the fourth year of his reign, according to those verses. And so Daniel chapter 2, these events occurred after Jehoiakim rejected God and burned the scroll in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jehoahaz was taken into captivity by Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, who set up Jehoiakim over the land of Judah in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 31 to 34. Jehoiakim was king in Judah 11 years, according to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36. So in the first year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar came up and made him his servant 3 years. And during those 3 years, at the end of those 3 years, is when Daniel comes before the king with his three friends and was found 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all the realm. Look at 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and the bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. So you see the timeline of what's going on and why this happened. It was for the sins of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Now, in his third year, he rebels against King Nebuchadnezzar. So the king of Babylon comes up to Jerusalem and takes the princes captive, which is Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Daniel chapter 1. Which was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, which was the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar. So at this point, now this is kind of confusing because we're talking about two different people reigning here. Jehoiakim has already reigned 3 years, maybe 4 years, and King Nebuchadnezzar in his first year, actually, he wasn't even the king of Babylon yet. He comes against Jerusalem and takes away the captives. And it's at this point that Nebuchadnezzar's father dies. And Nebuchadnezzar leaves Jerusalem in a hurry, leaving Jehoiakim still on the Jewish throne. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar becomes king of Babylon, according to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 1, and Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now, obviously, Jehoiakim didn't learn his lesson, so he rebels unto the 11th year of his reign. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and carries him to Babylon, making Jehoiakim, or Jeconiah, king over Judah, which is his son. Look at 2 Kings chapter 24. We'll be going back and forth. 2 Kings 24. Let me get back over there. And look at verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, or Jehoiachin, I don't know how you, his son reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of the land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So not only does he come up against Jerusalem, but he goes and takes over the land of Egypt as well. So he totally destroys Egypt as well. Now, look at Jeremiah, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22 elaborates a little bit more on this. And look at verse 18. Now, according to the Bible, no one is sorry to see Jehoiakim go. Once he's dethroned, no one laments him. According to Jeremiah here, as we're going to see, they don't cry for him. No one's sorry to see him go. He was a wicked king. Look at verse 18. Jeremiah 22, verse 18. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Wow. How do you bury your donkey? You don't. And that's the kind of burial he got. Look at chapter 36 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah is prophesying this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 36. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, now look at verse 30, going down to verse 30, seeing when this is being prophesied. Now remember, Daniel's already been taken into captivity when this prophecy is being made. He's already in the land of Babylon. Look at verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. No one is sorry to see him go. Not only that, but he never makes it to Babylon. Jehoiakim is killed outside of Jerusalem. And his son, Jehoiakim, reigns for 3 months. Look back at 2 Kings 24. And look at verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. King Nebuchadnezzar sends his servants against Judah, but has to finally come up to Jerusalem himself. He sends his servants up. Verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. Talking about the eighth year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So King Nebuchadnezzar, once again, he sends his servants against Judah, but they can't take the city. Although it's besieged, they can't take it. So he has to come up to Jerusalem himself and besiege it. And the king of Judah comes out. He and his mother and everyone just comes out to the king of Babylon, and he takes them in captivity. And King Nebuchadnezzar then sets up Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, to reign in Judah. Now, Zedekiah was no better than the other two kings, because in his ninth year of his reign, according to chapter 24 and verse 20, Nebuchadnezzar comes back in the 19th year of his reign and takes over. Look at verse 18 of chapter 24. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Turn over to Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39. In verse 1, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarsakim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. After this, according to 2 Kings 25, verses 22 and 23, Nebuchadnezzar sets up Gedaliah, governor over Judah. And the story of Gedaliah is given in Jeremiah chapter 40 and 41. Of course, we find out that Ishmael betrays Gedaliah, slays him, and carries the remnant away to Egypt, including Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 41, verse 10, they take Jeremiah down to Egypt, and that's where Jeremiah dies. Now, let's look at Jeremiah 41. Look at Jeremiah 41. And look at verse 13. Now it came to pass that when all the people, Jeremiah 41, verse 13. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Johanan the son of Kareah, but Ishmael the son of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan with eight men and went to the Ammonites. Then took Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah, after that he had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, whom he had brought again from Gibeon, and they departed, and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. And look at chapter 44, verse 29. Jeremiah 44, verse 29. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies." Who's his enemies? It's Babylon. "Into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life." So it gives you. And then you have Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. The second year of Nebuchadnezzar is the fifth year of the reign of Jehoiakim." Daniel was 16 or 17 years old here in chapter 2. Him and his friends hasn't even stood before the king yet and found out that they were 10 times. And here you have in this chapter one of the greatest dreams of a man that forgot his dream, and yet God uses Daniel to bring this thing to pass, to be used before he even stands before. He's not even found 10 times better yet. And that's the timeline of this chapter. That's where it all fits. Any questions? Of Zechariah or Zedekiah? Somewhere. Okay, so 420 to 475 was the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. So Daniel might have known him. Might have. Because the return of the Jews was in 538 under Zerubbabel. And so, yeah, very well could have. Zechariah and Haggai could have grown up under the teachings of Daniel. Very well could have. So, amen.